Now, as we come to the end of the year and we look forward to a new year, what is it that you would like in the new year? Would you like to be rich and powerful? Would you like to be rich and powerful? I'm going to talk about Paul's prayer for spiritual power and riches. Now, a lot of times people would say, yes, I would like to be rich and powerful. That is, if you're thinking about earthly or carnal things, that's something that earthly carnal people think about. In fact, if you look on your outline, there are stories where people would sell their soul to the devil to have some kind of riches or power. I looked on Wikipedia, the online encyclopedia, and I didn't count all of them, but there are dozens of stories and plays and movies and songs about people who would sell their soul to the devil in order to gain some kind of earthly advantage. And I think that that story is not an old story. It's not a new story. It's a story, really, that's in the Bible. It's in Matthew chapter 4, where Satan told Jesus, if you will bow down to me, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, all the power and all the riches that would go with those kingdoms. And he showed him all, and he says, I'll give you all of this if you will fall down and worship me. Have you ever thought, is your soul for sale? And Jesus said, be gone, Satan, for you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So Jesus says there's something more important than life in life than physical riches and power. And, you know, a lot of people learn that too late. Debbie, I remember when we were in college, you know, Debbie was baptized after we met in college. And she talked about people in this backstabbing world, how they would step all over each other, step on one another's neck to get ahead. And that's what people do in this world. They have their ladder of success, and they're climbing the ladder of the success, and they'll step over other people who get in their way. But when they get to the top, they realize that ladder was not leading to God. In Luke chapter 16, they're like that rich fool that accumulated all these riches and things. That was his life, his passion. I have to ask myself, do I work to live or am I living to work? And Lily, she had a story that she read for her class in high school, The Picture of Dorian Gray by Oscar Wilde. Oscar Wilde, supposedly his last words, as he was sipping champagne on his deathbed, he says, alas, I am dying as I have lived beyond my means. In fact, when I was looking at these different words of people on their deathbed, the rich and famous people on their deathbed, what did some of them say? Queen Elizabeth of England, when she died, Queen Elizabeth I in 1603, she says, all my possessions for a moment of time. Humphrey Bogart, his last words were supposedly, I wish I hadn't given up scotch for martinis. Okay? You know, here's someone at the end of life, and what difference does that make? But Jesus, you remember his last words, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. So Jesus shows us what is supremely important in this world. And if you look on your outline there, I say, Christians, when we have given our souls to God and we can have great spiritual power and riches. Paul prays that we would have spiritual power and riches. Look at verse 16 of Ephesians 3. That God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, that is the vastness of the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. I want you to think about that prayer. Paul is saying, I just wish you could know how rich and powerful you could be in Christ by God with the power of the Holy Spirit. I just wish you could know that. There are some of you that may feel like you're running on empty spiritually. You feel tired. You may feel worn out. And what Paul says is there is a renewable source of spiritual energy and power that is given to us through the Holy Spirit that we might know Jesus Christ. Paul prays, I wish you could really know this enriching power by the Spirit. We need power to live by and we need something valuable to live for. And that's what Paul prays for us, that we can discover that and appropriate that. In verses 14, if you look in your outline, in verses 14 through 19, as Les read for us, this is Paul's prayer for the church. Now listen, he says in verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. That is, when he looks at the eternal purpose of God that is displayed in the church, he says, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And he's talking about the heavenly family or the church or the kingdom of Christ. That he would grant you, that is God, the gracious God, according to the riches of his glory. He didn't say out of his riches. He said according to his riches. And God is limitless, infinite riches. And so what he's saying is that God would be great and generous. You know, the Bible says that God is not a skinflint. God is not stingy with his spiritual blessings. He is discerning, of course, in how he gives them. He only gives them to people that appreciate them. Because if we didn't appreciate him, we appreciate it wouldn't do us any good. James 1 says that God is the giving God. He is the gracious God who gives to all liberally or freely without reproach. That he doesn't grouse about all these people want my spiritual help. God wants to help us if we're willing to receive it on his terms. Paul says that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. That word there, power, dunamis. We get the word dynamite and dynamic. Would you like to have some dynamic spiritual power in your life? Put your finger on the verse and you've got the switch to turn it on. Here he tells you it's right here through his spirit in the inner man that we can be empowered from the inside out. Verse 17. Now don't miss this. We're not just to be souped up spiritually, just to be souped up. He says that no, the Holy Spirit points to verse 17 so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The Holy Spirit is the energizer, but by his revelation, he points us to Jesus Christ. So Christ dwells in my heart by faith. And that's what gives us the sustaining power. And in verse 18, he continues to pray. Verse 17, and that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that's this family of God, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So wonderful. You can't exhaust the subject. Person once said that when he was converted to Christ, that he thought he had swallowed sunshine. It was so wonderful. He says that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. So let's take apart or examine the parts of this prayer. Paul prayed for them. He says he bows his knees. That's the idea of there's no posture that's bound or prescribed in Scripture. When he talks about bowing his knees, I prayed to God bowing my knees. I prayed to God standing up. Prayed to God sitting down. It's the posture of the heart. The reason we bow our heads, that's just a way to indicate humility. You can indicate that by bowing if you are bowing if you want to, or bowing on your knees. But it's not bound. Jesus prayed standing, looking up to heaven. Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed prostrate, looking down at the ground. I heard the story about one time a fellow believed that he should kneel in prayer. He thought that was bound. And one time he was up here, I think it was a song leader, and they had a prayer, and he stood up here, and he bowed down. Well, he couldn't hear the guy leading the prayer. So he waited and waited when he thought the guy was through. And he peeked around, and they'd been waiting on him for a little while. Everybody was just, well, that is a way, not the one way, in which we approach God in humility. It's the posture of the heart. What does he pray? He prays that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. And of course, we could use some more time, and this would be good for another lesson sometime. Just talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. The Bible talks a lot about the work of the Spirit. And in fact, when you look at the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is the one, if you look at the main role, the Father is the one that initiates or plans the scheme of redemption. Jesus is the one who accomplishes the scheme of redemption. And the Holy Spirit is the one that reveals the scheme of redemption. The Holy Spirit is God's closer or finisher or completer in the scheme of redemption. So when we look at the work of the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man, Ephesians 1 that we've looked at before says that the Holy Spirit is the seal and the earnest of our salvation. Seal is a mark of ownership. Earnest is a down payment. The foretaste that all the promises of God are going to be fulfilled eventually in heaven. I want you to read with me. I'm going to turn to John 7, where Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to all believers. I know sometimes during the holiday season, people are worn out and tired with all the rushing around and doing different things. And you feel, you like some refreshment. You like a little revival. Jesus says that's what the Holy Spirit does in John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And on this great feast, there was a Jewish tradition. They'd go down to the Pool of Siloam that is on the southeast side or the south side of the temple. And they would bring a pitcher of water from the Pool of Siloam and bring it up to the temple. And as they... So that part of that feast, they would bring that water up. And Jesus says, any of you thirsty after you've been engaged in religious activity? It's kind of like you go to a gospel meeting and you feel worn out at the end of the week. All this religious activity. Well, Jesus said, hey, if you're busy but you're not being refreshed, revived, I got something for you. Verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be a reviving, refreshing, never-failing source of spiritual refreshment to you. Now, how do we understand the work of the Holy Spirit? It's not some better felt than told feeling. It's not something that we're left in the dark. God has, I think, been clear in an inductive study. You take all the verses in the New Testament that talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, and using logic and common sense, you categorize that. Who is this promised to? Was it promised to the apostles? Was it promised to the Christians at that time? Was it promised to believers for all time? And if you look at the work of the Holy Spirit, I talk about on the outline, there are measures of the Holy Spirit, just like there's measures of money. If you got a dollar bill, a $100 bill, a $50 bill, measures of money. There are still money, but it's a different measure of money. Well, you have different measures or expressions or workings of the Holy Spirit. The first one was the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit that was promised to the apostles. You'll be baptized with the Holy, or overwhelmed with power directly from the Holy Spirit that was attended by signs to prove that they were the apostles or messengers of Jesus Christ. The exception to that was Cornelius, but it was to show the apostolic message that the gospel was for Gentiles as well as Jews. And that's another lesson, that Cornelius' baptism of the Holy Spirit was the exception that proved the rule, that it was rare and exceptional. But then the second measure of the Holy Spirit is that if you look in the book of Acts, is that the Holy Spirit miraculously, or to fall on people, was given by the laying on the hands of the apostles. That's Simon the sorcerer. When he saw that the Holy Spirit was given by the laying on of the hands of the apostles, these people were prophesying and speaking in tongues, and he offered them money. And Jesus said that these signs will follow those who believe. And he says that this would confirm the word. And after the word's been confirmed, it stands confirmed. With no apostles around, then you'd have the means of transferring these miraculous gifts ended with the apostles. And so the church has been established, the word has been confirmed. But there is a common relationship for all Christians, that all Christians have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, Jesus said that God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Which is parallel to Matthew chapter 7. It says that God will give what is good to those that ask him. God, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit And I believe that's just simply a relationship with the Spirit, which stands for all the package or the whole package of blessings as being part of the family of God. We're baptized into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or baptized into a relationship with the Godhead. So we have these verses, as I've mentioned briefly, is that we have a relationship with the Spirit. How does the Spirit then work in our life? How then does the Spirit work in our life? If you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, verse 18 and 19, notice that Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It means to be controlled by the Spirit. Someone's filled with jealousy or joy, they're controlled by jealousy or joy, that emotion. When we read about people being filled with this or that, being filled with the Spirit is being controlled by the Spirit. Speaking to one another in hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. The expression of being filled by the Spirit is you're going to be singing. Now turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3, verse 16. This is a parallel passage, I believe. Things equal to the same thing are equal to one another. How are we filled by the Spirit? We are filled or controlled by the Spirit when we are filled or controlled by the Word of Christ. Colossians 3, verse 16. He says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, and with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Ephesians and Colossians are twin epistles. They have the same major theme. There's some differences. But when you look at parallel passages, they're very similar. Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit, singing and speaking to one another in these songs. Colossians says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you, or control you, or be at home in your life, and you'll be singing to one another. So things equal to the same thing are equal to one another. How are we filled with the Spirit? As the Word of Christ, revealed by the Holy Spirit, indwells our life, the Spirit empowers us in conjunction with His Word. The Word is like a conduit. These divine concepts from God, from the mind of God, is the conduit or the channel where divine power from God can flow into our life. There are other passages. I list several there on your outline. But I think one clear passage that Jesus says in John 6, 63, that the Spirit works in conjunction with His Word, a revelation. He says, it is the Spirit that gives life. He says, the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. Jesus says the Spirit gives life. How does the Spirit give life? The words I have spoken are Spirit and life. They give spiritual life. So the Holy Spirit is speaking to us when we open His Word. We're not neglecting the Holy Spirit. We're listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit points people to Jesus Christ and to the will of God. So in fact, the Holy Spirit is the shy member of the Godhead. Doesn't want people to be all obsessed and thinking about wanting some emotional experience from the Spirit. The Spirit says, no, 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 don't think about me. Points people to Christ. Be like Christ. He points people to the will of God. Do what God says. So when people are consumed with, they want some better felt than told emotional feeling, they're not really respecting the revelation of the Spirit who points away from Himself to Christ. So the Holy Spirit empowers us in conjunction with the Word. I would encourage you this year, we will only be as strong as our spiritual habits. And I would encourage you to set some goals this new year about how you are going to strengthen your relationship with the Lord, and set some time and a goal for your personal Bible study, to allow the Holy Spirit to work deep down inside of you and to soak your mind with the thoughts of the Spirit, with the power of dynamic truth. You know, this coming year, if you read the whole Bible through in a year, that takes us 3 chapters a day. That's about 15 minutes a day. If you read the New Testament through in a year, that's about 1 chapter a day, 5 to 10 minutes a day. If you set a plan, say, oh, I'm going to read the wisdom literature in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's 2 chapters a day. You can read the wisdom literature like Psalms and Proverbs in the morning, and you can read the New Testament in the evening. That'll take you about 10 to 15 minutes. Hate to be so demanding, you know, but you just think about you make your habits, and then those habits make you. And that strengthens our relationship with the Spirit and allows the Spirit to empower us as we think the thoughts of God. Our life can rise no higher than the quality of our thoughts. And when we turn our thoughts away from God, we fill it full of all kinds of static and emotional toxic sludge and negative thoughts. And you can't be stronger when you think about negative toxic sludge, these mental toxic sludge. You need to replace that with pure quality thoughts revealed by the Holy Spirit. I had a friend of mine that he was out in California. They had a debate on divorce and remarriage, and this preacher was saying, basically said that everyone had a right to be married. Didn't matter how many times you're divorced or remarried, if you repented of that sin of divorce, then that sinful relationship would be okay, which logically makes no sense, because how could something begin sinful and then you say you're sorry and then it becomes okay? But in the debate, what came out, he says, I could not live alone. I must be married. Even though Jesus said, you remember in Matthew 19, verse 12, the son will have to make themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. A person needs the power of the Holy Spirit that's being strengthened in the inner man. You can overcome. You can do anything God wants you to do. You can overcome any addiction. You got any bad attitude? You got any bad habits you want to overcome in this new year? Well, I'm glad we covered this sermon today. It says you can be strengthened with power in the inner man. And what is the work of the Holy Spirit? To point people to the indwelling Christ, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you will be rooted and grounded in love. Jesus Christ is the center of our faith. He's the ground of our hope. He is the power to love. Jesus Christ, as the centerpiece of the scheme of redemption, meets the longing of our hearts as our friend from above. He is the model of a true human being, of all that I can aspire to become. Jesus Christ can fully meet our needs. He is the one that I can always count on. He is the one I can always lean on. He is the one I can always rely upon as the ever-present Savior. He is the Savior of souls and the builder of men. And that was the work of the Spirit to reveal Christ to us. John 16, 14, Jesus said the Spirit would glorify Him. What's the point of the Spirit's revelation? Well, to reveal Christ to us. The Gospels are the presentation of Christ. The book of Acts is the propagation of Christ. The epistles are the application of Christ. And the book of Revelation is the victory of Christ. Now, isn't that nice? We just covered the whole New Testament. How do you like that? In just a few words, it focuses on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. By faith or trust, that I want to become more like Him, and I want to draw closer to Him. And He says that you'll be rooted and grounded in love. And that really, you think about, is the main, everything that Christ did was out of love. Love is the most beautiful word in the world. He says that we can be filled with Christ's immeasurable love. John chapter 13 and verse 1, and we were reading the other evening at home at the supper table, we were reading through John 13. And one of the kids pointed out John 13, verse 1. We asked, what verse stood out to you, or what verse did you like, and what did it mean to you? Someone pointed out John 13, verse 1. Jesus, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. He loved His weak, bumbling disciples who let Him down and ran away. He served them past the point of inconvenience. He loved them to the end. That's a love worth knowing. The Lord wouldn't give up on me. You know how sometimes we want to put our best foot forward because we think, if you really knew all about me, you wouldn't like me. You know, sometimes that's what we think. We don't want someone to know all about us because we would be ashamed. I want you to know that Christ already knows all about you. He knows all about our dirty laundry. He knows all about our secrets. And He loves us still. Now, that isn't sentimental. He doesn't overlook it, and He doesn't pretend that it doesn't exist. But He loves us enough that He would die for us in order to redeem us and to transform us. He loves us so much that He didn't leave us in our sin. He loved us enough to redeem us from sin so we would turn away from sin. Where does Christ dwell? In our heart. Christ might dwell in your heart. My heart should be Christ's home. Does Christ live in your heart, or is He a Sunday morning visitor? I did a sermon several months ago about my heart, Christ's home. You think about your life or your heart, your inner man, being a house. Does Christ live in every room of your house, your inner man? If you took a tour of your heart, Christ's home, in the library is where we control the mind. We go into the dining room where we feed our desires. We go in the bedroom where we rest and contemplate. We go in the bathroom where we wash ourselves of the world's filth. We go in the den where we cultivate relationships. As we go through every file cabinet in our house, has Christ influenced every part of my heart? Is my heart Christ's home? You have a room, you ever have a room where you don't want anybody else to go? You call it the junk room or whatever room. There's a certain room in the house nobody is supposed to go in. Christ rules in every room of our heart as His home. I remember as a little boy going over to the preacher's house, and I remember they had a plaque on the wall. The plaque, it says that Christ is the head of this home. The guest at every gathering, the listener of every conversation. Now you think if Christ lived in my heart everywhere I went, in every conversation, in every interaction, how Christ would improve that relationship. And that love is not some nice emotional goosebump. Some people think religion is an emotional goosebump. You're just supposed to feel better. But it transforms our character and our will. Agape love is sacrificial goodwill. It's sacrificial goodwill to meet the need of someone else regardless of their worthiness of that love. You see that God so loved the world. What kind of world? A world that was in sin, that was dirty and filthy. But God loved the world anyway because He saw the world was worth saving. He saw His own image that could be redeemed and reclaimed. So, if we have to be mastered by God's love before we can be molded by God's love. Our loving God is I cherish and adore God above everything else. I don't just like God. I don't just think, oh, it's a neat idea. Is that I truly adore and cherish God above all else? The greatest command Jesus says to love God with our whole being. And so when I come to love God, I'll love those that are loved by God. And that's sacrificial goodwill. I heard someone say that most of the mental maladies of our generation are connected to the frustration of someone holding out their hands and saying, "Well, somebody love me. Well, somebody love me." People get addicted to different things. They're looking for some emotional filling of a void in their life. "Well, somebody love me." Well, the point is that God is there to love us, and it makes us lovers in return. You remember a few years ago with it has the power to overcome difficulties. You remember several years ago when up in Pennsylvania several Amish children were murdered. And at this funeral, the world noticed that these people in the biblical concept of love and forgiving your enemies, that there was no bitterness and no recrimination, but there was love and forgiveness. They received $700,000 to help them deal and deal with the tragedy that happened and to deal with their losses. And they gave some of that money to the wife of the man that murdered their children. People were impressed by that. The idea of love is sacrificial goodwill. And that's what the Holy Spirit revealing Christ to us will change us from the inside out. He says, that you might know with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Love is tough and strong. The breadth of God's love goes to all man. The length is the cross. The depth is to the very worst sin and the very worst sinner. The height is that His love will take us to heaven. And so that's a wonderful thing to contemplate, that we can be filled with all the fullness of God, or we can be filled out as we become more loving people. Tertullian in the second century, when he talked about the growth of the church in a hostile pagan empire that was persecuting and killing Christians, Tertullian in his Apology of the second century says, we are marked by our enemies who say, see how they love one another. Jesus said that love is the mark of a Christian. By this all men will know that you are disciples of mine if you have love for one another. So to know God is to know the love that God has toward us, and it makes us more loving people. Vine in his dictionary, when he was talking about love, said that self-love, the love of self, is the negation of love of God. Now you think about it, in all religious service, when people do things because this is what I like and this is what I want, self-love, the love of self, self-will, is the negation of the love of God. Because really what I'm saying is I love myself more than I love God and want to please Him. So finally, if you look here in the second point, the last point, that was a long first point, I know. But verse 20 through 21, only got two verses in the second point. The Apostle Paul's praise for God. What does he say? Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory. He says, let's praise God who's done such great things. We've come to the end of the first half of the book of Ephesians. The first half of the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3, does not have one command in it. We're going to get to these commands of walking through Ephesians in chapters 4 through 6. But he says in the first three chapters, Paul is saying, I want to survey the mighty acts of God in redemption. So you will be impressed by how great God is, and I want you to be impressed with how great His work is, so that you'll respond appropriately. So he says that you need to glorify God, the God who can do super abundantly above all that we ask or think. Think something and guess what? God can do more than that. Okay, let me go a little higher. Is your God too small? A lot of times people have faith in themselves, or faith in faith instead of faith in God. I believe in the God that all things are possible. Matthew 19, verse 26, with man this is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And that means within the will of God, to His glory, all things are possible. A story is told of this man. He was walking to work, and he saw this little boy that wanted to sell his dog. It's kind of a dirty, you know, unkempt little dog. And he said, and the sign of the little boy said, dog for sale, 50 cents. The man said, little boy, I appreciate what you're doing, but nobody wants to buy a 50-cent dog. Go home, take your dog home, clean him up, you know, wash him, brush his hair, make him look nice, and then you come up with some big price so people will know that it's valuable, and you'll sell that dog. So the little boy said, well, thank you, mister. I'll just go do that. So he went home, cleaned up the dog, brought the dog back, and had this sign. The man walked to work the next day and saw the sign, dog for sale, $1 million. He said, son, now, I told you to think big and put a big number there, but nobody's going to pay $1 million for a dog. He said, no, you told me to think big, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sell this dog for $1 million. And so he didn't want to discourage him. He went on to work. That evening, when he was walking home from work, he saw the sign crossed out. The boy was gone. The dog was gone. And it said, sold. He said, did he sell that for $1 million? This is worth being late to supper for. So he went to find the little boy. He says, I want to know, what did you sell that dog for? He says, I sold that dog, and I want to thank you for helping me to think big because I sold him for $1 million. He says, son, I know good and well that you didn't sell him for $1 million. He said, yes, I did. I took $2.5 million cats for him. The point is, well, you need to think big. You need to think about possibilities. And that's just a semi-humorous little illustration that talks about, what are you about when you plug into the power of God, who has unlimited power and possibilities and resources? Our God should not be so small. God can do super abundantly above all that we ask or think. So we should have unlimited confidence in our God. So don't tell yourself how big your problems are, but tell your problems how big your God is. In our vacation Bible school, when I would lead the singing for the kids, there was a song. And also when we have a drill class, I have a song, My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that my God cannot do. What great thing that would we attempt for God if we believed that God would not fail us or forsake us? See, we do not serve God in our own power. We cooperate with God's power. So, he says, to God be the glory who can do all these great things. I think one of the things that will help us in our spirituality is try to think about singing or listening to a song or songs every day. Singing, you know, when the Bible says make a joyful noise unto the Lord, that doesn't mean necessarily a beautiful noise. I guess that's, if you're tone deaf, that's, you know, good for you. Maybe not good for the next person next to you, but good for you. You know, you can sing joyfully to the Lord. And I really believe I give you a challenge. You do that for a week. You promise yourself, I will sing a song of praise to God every day, and I guarantee you that it's going to change your attitude. It's going to enlarge your perspective. It's going to improve your mood and your outlook because you realize that God is great and God is in control. Glory to God, he says, in the church, because God is glorified in the lives of transformed people, that the glory of God is displayed in the church. You know, we're not where we ought to be, but thank God we're not where we used to be. We are in the process of growth and transformation. I know that all of us have been encouraged by different acts of kindness and love, how God can change selfish people into selfless people, how God can change sinners into saints who are dedicated to Him. So God is glorified in the church, and He's also glorified in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 says that Christ is to have preeminence in all things. Christ is the central character of Scripture, and He's the most important relationship in my life, and He's the most important relationship in your life as a Christian. There's a gospel preacher who died, I think he died back in the 1950s, about 90 years old. He preached, he lived during the 1800s, he knew J.W. Garvey and some of the second generation leaders in the Restoration Movement to restore New Testament Christianity. And he was a very tireless, dedicated preacher. His name is Henry Ficklin. And on his tombstone, he had a quotation from Colossians 3:11. Christ is all. Christ is the Savior of our souls. He's our Redeemer, and He is the one that gives us hope that life is worth living. He is the one that when we close our eyes in sleep, that death is not the end of our life, it's the end of our troubles, and that He'll be there on the other side as a resurrection and the life to welcome us and to usher us into glory. Yes, Christ is all. And how does Paul, notice what he says in chapter 3, verse 21. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And there's that word, amen. Think about what God has done. Can you say amen? Okay. Can you say amen? Amen. That's what Paul says. That's biblical language, to say amen. Let's be enthusiastic about divine power and riches in superabundance that are ours in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, you can obey the gospel and have access to these power and riches by the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. The poorest man is the one who possesses riches and nothing, carnal riches, but nothing else. You can have the unsearchable riches of Christ by being baptized into Christ by your penitent faith. Why don't you come forward now while we stand and sing?